All right, well, I guess we will go back to Genesis this afternoon. We're in chapter 1 of Genesis. And have been there for now, I think this is the third or fourth Lord's Day that we've been there in these first two or three verses. We'll try to speed it up a little bit. Maybe after today, but it's important that we get the foundation of this right, otherwise we'll miss the whole thing. It's just very amazing how much there is in these first two or three verses of Scripture. Again, it is the foundation of the entire Word of God. If you do not believe that first verse, you don't believe any of it. You can't believe any of it because the whole thing is based upon the foundation of God, the existence of God. And certainly we can go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He that would please God must what? First believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So this is the foundation of the whole Word of God, and it certainly sets us on the right foot. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So, the beginning of everything that we know today was in God. It was created by God. Now, before that, what existed? Nothing but God. Nothing at all but God. It's hard for us, in fact it's impossible for us to comprehend such a thing, and that is the reason why you cannot understand God by human reasoning. We walk by what? Faith, and not by sight. Now some people, of course, they don't understand all of this because they can't see it that way. They don't have the faith, and they consider faith to be something that you conjure up yourself, and that's not the kind of faith that we're talking about. What we're talking about is the faith that is born of God Himself. The only way that you can really see, as it were, God is by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the things that we look at are temporal. No, they're not temporal. The things that we look at are invisible. The things that the world looks at are temporal, right? That which is of the earth is earthy. That's the reason that flesh and blood, again, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You can't see it, you can't enter into it, except you be born again. That's why there are skeptics, and understandably, because what a person cannot see, it's hard for him to believe in, isn't it? We might have that old adage, you know, well, seeing is believing. Well, that's true, even in the things of the Spirit, except that you don't see the things of the Spirit with the natural eye. The natural man knoweth not the things of God. Why? They're spiritually discerned. Well, what is that spiritual that discerns it? Well, it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that reveals these things to us. That's why we believe the Bible, and we believe it to be the Word of God, because it is through the Word of God that we understand all these things that we talk about. So we believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now let me say this. For some reason my throat is cloudy today. I don't know what the deal is, but anyway, I'm struggling a little bit. No, I'm all right. But anyway, let me say this in the beginning. We could go into a lot more just minute detail than what we're going into. Some of the concordances, they go into, not concordances, what is it? Commentaries, yeah. I'm trying to say concordances. The commentaries, they go into much more detail and talk about, you know, all of the atoms, the way that they move and what so forth and so on. But we're not trying to get into that. It is presumed, though, and rightfully so, it is assumed, I guess is a better term. It is assumed, and rightfully so, that if something is going to perpetuate, it's going to have a perpetual motion. Does that make sense? In other words, that which God has created, if it is going to continue in its same form, it is going to have an orderly process that is going to keep it exactly as God formed it. And so it is with anything that is. I mean, it consists of atoms and protons and neutrons and all of those things, but again, that is taken for granted, that it is so because it must be. But the important thing is not how God went about doing all of this, except that He did it by His will. But I'm talking about, it's not important that we understand all of the intricacies of motion. We do know that there are three main, what are they, components of creation. There's time and space. Matter or mass, yes. Those three things, you've got to have all three of those. But again, we're not trying to get into all of those kind of things. The thing that we're interested in is the fact that God did it. No, He didn't have to plan it. He didn't have to sit down on a drawing board and figure it all out. It was in His mind as well as in His heart. Now, we need to explain that a little bit. It was in his mind, but you know, we can have something in our mind that doesn't really have a purpose, does it? But if it's in our heart, then there is always, the bottom line is there is a purpose to it. God did not form, He did not create all of this just simply to be doing something. There's a little thing that somebody made. It's a little block so big, and it's got some slots cut into it, and it's got some little, I don't know what you'd call them, pieces that go in those slots, and it's got a handle on top of it, and you go around and around and around, and those things go back and forth and back and forth, but they go nowhere and they do nothing. And so somebody called it a do-nothing machine. Well, God didn't do that. His creation is not a do-nothing creation. It is created again for the glory of His praise, or the praise of His glory. And so it is when we're starting out here. God does not create all of these things. He did not create the heavens and the earth and the heavens, or the heaven and the earth, just to be creating something. He has a greater purpose in mind. Now, it's important again that we understand that God is the Creator. But it's also important for us to understand that He created all these things for a reason. In other words, He had a final purpose, a final goal, if you will, in mind when He created all of these things. And as we go on down through here, on that sixth day, we're going to see that He created what? What did He create on the sixth day, Joel? Or Jodell? Which one? What did He create on the sixth day? What did He make? He made man. And why did He not make man to begin with? Well, because God is an orderly God. And if He had made man to begin with, He'd just had to stick him out there. He'd had no environment, would He? Nothing to do. Nothing to do and nowhere to be. So God does things in a very orderly fashion. And that's what we're beginning to see right here. Now, in the beginning, again, He created the heaven and the earth, but the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But it also says that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Now, when we said without form and void, as we looked at it last week, whenever the world, even in its present state right now, when it ceases to worship and praise God, it becomes, in the eyes of God, what? Yeah, it becomes void, without form, and void. As we read in the 4th chapter of Jeremiah, and again in the 24th chapter of Isaiah, the wickedness of the world that existed in Jeremiah's day and Isaiah's day, and for that matter, those other prophets, and as it exists even today, as apostasy becomes rampant, the earth becomes without form and void in the eyes of God. In other words, it loses its purpose.
Would it be any reason such, we said such, was what faith was.
Yeah.
It was without such.
It has no reason to exist. So when sin came into the world, and we'll see this later on in the second chapter and the third chapter, when sin came into the world, God placed a curse upon the earth. Now, it's described by the Apostle Paul as being submitted under this curse not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected everything in hope, right? Looking forward to that day when it's going to be cleansed of all sin, and it will be finally, it will finally realize the fullness of the purpose for which God created it in the beginning. Now, there's a lot that's going to go on between the time God first created and that time when it reaches the apex or the fullness of that glory of God. So that's what we're studying right now, is or beginning to study, is that time between the beginning and the end. Now, one of these days, again, and let me go back a minute. As Isaiah puts it, God created the earth not in vain, but He created it to be inhabited. So God's going to fulfill that purpose, but in order to fulfill that purpose, ultimately He is going to have to recreate, if you will, the world. In other words, He's going to create new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness.
And be
that new earth, new heaven and new earth will be inhabited, but this time there won't be any sin. There won't be any temptation. Because those that are going to live in the new heaven and the new earth, first of all, they cannot be tempted. Why? To be like Christ. There will be no more flesh and blood as we know it today. This body will not be flesh and blood, but it too will be spiritual. But now here we are. We're in this time frame where God has created the heaven and the earth, but the earth is without form and void. But God is moving upon the face of the waters, which implies that when He's moving, I mean, He's not, again, just moving back and forth doing nothing, but He is in the process of bringing out of this initial creation that which He purposes to fulfill His will in the eternal plan. So the first thing then that happens is in verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light," And what happened? How long did it take? Well, yes, it was immediate, isn't it? Over in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find that one of these days God is going to come back, Jesus is coming back, and Paul says, we shall be changed. And how fast was that change going to take place? Yeah, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, Bruce, how fast is a twinkling? How long does it take to twinkle your eye?
I've never
not very long, though, does it? Very, very fast. Does that kind of excite you?
Oh, amen.
It does, doesn't it? To think. And who we don't know for, but you know, some of us could be, Christ could come back right now. And all of us sitting right here in this room, right? And if we're His people, we'd all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye. This mortal would put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption.
I wonder what Trump will do with that.
Well, I suspect he wouldn't do anything with it. It's not what he would do it, but what God would do with him. That's and with us, isn't it? It's not what we would do, but what God would do with us. But He said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, as we discussed last Lord's Day, God dwells in darkness. Now, God Himself is light, and in Him is no darkness. Right? Now, again, these are the kind of things, you know, that people question, you know, especially skeptics and agnostics and so-called atheists and so forth. Say, well, you know, how could God be light and then dwell in darkness? Well, that's God. God is the one from whom emanates light. And if He wants to withhold that light within Himself, He does. And the fact is that for most people, God does withhold that light. It will not shine. It does not shine to them. And so, in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, in verse 6, he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of what?
Darkness.
Out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, right? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's in verse 6. But in verse 4, Paul says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest what? The light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Who is the image of God should shine unto them. There is a withholding of that light. Now, again, God is light. Now, one thing that kind of puzzled me in reading one of the commentaries anyway, One of the commentaries indicated that this light that we see in verse 3 was inferior to the light of the sun. And I don't think, I can't see that, because what we're seeing here in verse 3 is pure, absolute light. Now, the fact of the matter is that the light of the sun is inferior to the light of the
has sunspots.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I was looking for a particular verse of scripture now. Let me see. Here. See if I can find what I'm looking for. Isaiah 24, in verse 23, it says, "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His ancients gloriously." Sounds to me like the light of God is much superior to the light of the sun. Now in the Revelation, in verse 20, chapter 21 of the Revelation, first of all, in verse 22, it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of" what? "No need of the sun." Well, why is that? "Neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory" right?
Yeah.
"of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So, I don't know where ideas like that come from, except, they come out of here. They're not according to the Word of God. But according to the Word of God, this light that shone forth, this first light that shone forth, was the pure, absolute light. There's nothing that is superior to it. Every other type of light is grossly inferior to that light of God. And it's the light of God and the light of God only that is able to shine into your heart. Yes. They couldn't look upon it, could they? That's right. And Moses did not see God with his natural eye up there. No man can see God and live, right? Also, we know that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 15, it says, "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only," verse 16, "who only hath immortality, dwelling" where? in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. So this is the light of God. You know, even right now, the Apostle Paul says we see through
glass.
A glass how?
Dimly.
Dimly, yeah. We see in part, we know in part. Then we shall know even as we're known. When we see Jesus, we shall see Him as He is. It'll be a different thing then, but the light that is God, the pure, absolute light of God, you know, when it appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, what did it do? Yeah, blinded him. And we find everywhere that where the light of God, and you have to understand that wasn't the fullness of that light. If it was the fullness of that light, it would have killed him. But everywhere that the light of God, and to whoever the light of God shines, it causes them to fall down and worship Him. It will bring fear in the hearts of man. What happened when the angels announced the birth of Jesus? Yeah, but there was a light, right? There was a light that shone round about. And they were sore, those shepherds were sore afraid. And the only thing that bolstered them was that pronouncement, "Fear not." So this is what we're talking about here when we're talking about this first light that shone forth. It was the pure, absolute light of God. And it was the beginning of God's purpose as far as the salvation of man is concerned. But it started out with darkness. And every man starts out in darkness.
What about the day of crucifixion when they killed Christ? It turned dark.
Yes, it was dark for 3 hours, wasn't it? Why? Well, it couldn't be anything else. They thought, at least temporarily, it was the light of God was dimmed. And it became dark. Now, again, we have a similar thing like this that happened in Egypt, right? Because of the sin of Pharaoh, there was one of the plagues was darkness for how long?
3 days.
3 days, right?
Yeah.
Well, does that bring anything to mind? Yeah, it brings us to mind the 3 days that Christ was in the grave. But it was a darkness that could be felt, and it was so thick that nothing moved out of its place for 3 days. Wow. But, you know, there's another curious thing about that. It wasn't dark everywhere, was it? But there was light in the land of Goshen. Well, why was there light in the land of Goshen? Well, that's because that's where God's people were. Same thing is in this world today, people. This world is in darkness. But there is light in the land of Goshen. There's light where God's people are. We're not in the night, right? But we are in the day, as the apostle would put it to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, right? For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, right? And the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, when do they sleep? Well, that's the normal way, isn't it? Now, there's a whole lot of people that sleep in the daytime anymore. But you understand the parallel here, right? The comparison. And so it is that from the very beginning, or ever since the beginning, God has used the day to represent where his people live, and night represents the realm of the world. There's something here in these very first verses of the Bible then that really is the whole story, isn't it? It does. It all casts light on the rest of the book, and the rest of the book comes right back to these first verses. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then he created the darkness was there. And what do we say about what causes darkness? The absence of light, right? You don't have to create. God didn't have to create darkness. He just withholds the light.
That's where you use the word natural.
Natural light, natural darkness, right? But not spiritually so. All you have to do, if you want to create darkness, just do away with the light. Now, the same is not true as far as light is concerned. Just taking away darkness won't necessarily create light. Yeah, black is not a color, is it? Not truly. Is that why it doesn't appear in the rainbow?
Yeah.
Now, again, you know, we say, well, you know, I can't quite comprehend all that. Well, we're not going to comprehend everything there is about God. But what we do comprehend is that in the beginning it was God, and in the end it will be God. And if we are blessed of Him, we will be with Him in that eternal light where there will be no darkness at all. There won't be night and day in the new heaven and the new earth. All it will be is day. It's one eternal day, meaning light. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light. What did He think about it? Well, it was good, wasn't it? And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And from this time forward, it's going to be that way, isn't it? There's going to be day and there's going to be night. And it's going to repeat itself. And how sure is that? Well, we just read that or studied that not very long ago in the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah. Verse 19 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." So how sure is this established, this day and night recurrence? Well, it's as sure as God's promise is to David and to the Levites, and the promise of God to David and the Levites is as sure as day and night is going to continue. They are going to be perpetuated, aren't they? So this is the really in a brief way, this is the beginning, not of God, but is the beginning of God's manifestation of Himself and in His glory. Now, in these first 6 days, God is going to complete everything. He's going to set in motion everything that's going to happen throughout all the rest of history. Hebrews chapter 4. So here's, I guess you would say, here's some of the application. You know, we're not studying in meditating upon these first few verses here in Genesis chapter 1 to refute evolution. Now, it does refute evolution, but that's not what we're studying it for, I hope. And we're not studying it as just a source of knowledge, like we study any other scientific events, but what are we studying it for? Because there's an application to the salvation of man. There's an application here concerning the gospel. Chapter 4, Hebrews, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, JT talked about that this morning, right? Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Who's the them? Well, first and foremost, I would say it would be Israel, the nation of Israel, but ultimately it was preached all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? It was preached to Cain, wasn't it? Bruce? I mean, I think we talked about that Thursday night, didn't we? It was preached to Cain. They knew these things. And according to the first chapter of Romans, they had this knowledge.
And he reinforced it. He said they had been not heard yet.
Yeah.
Preached all the way back.
It's always been preached. From the beginning, it's been preached God's eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse. So unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished when? From the foundation of the world. Well, what was the when was the foundation of the world? Well, it was in the very first verse of the first chapter, and as I've kind of facetiously said, in the first book of it was the first book, wasn't it? Yeah. Page 1, verse 1, so forth and so on. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest from how many of his works? All of his works. He rested on the seventh day from all his works.
Then you said this, they'll enter into the rest on that certain day also, and this is the day.
The day of salvation.
Yeah,
this is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. But now is the accepted time. It's always really with us today, isn't it? We have spoke about that And in fact, I remember when we were kids, that used to be a big thing. You know, we, you know, well, somebody talk about tomorrow. Oh, ain't gonna be no tomorrow. You know, well, it's, why is that? Well, because when tomorrow gets here, it's always today. And even in that, there is a picture of God, isn't there? Because with Him, there is no yesterday and there is no tomorrow. It's eternal, right? It just always is. I am. What? Jesus says, yes, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what about my word? It will never, never pass away. Because the word is Christ. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. And by Him all things were made, and there was nothing made without Him. So this is what we're, that's what we're talking about right here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And He had a reason for doing it, and He had a reason for doing it the way that He did it. And it's going to stand as long as that purpose exists. So we get down then to the division of light and darkness, and that's the first day. And from that point on, everything has been according to that pattern. Goes back to Ezekiel, right? See that you do it exactly according to the pattern that God has shown you. And so we have this pattern. And as we go through the entire rest of the creation, that's the way it's going to be. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And the fifth and the sixth day. And so it goes.
All the way to Revelation 21, and the gates of the city shall not be shut by day,
or there will be no night there. Right. Isn't that marvelous? It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's awe-inspiring.
Absolutely.
What? Well, the seventh day, we'll get to the seventh day. But on the seventh day, God says not only was it good, but it was very good. But yes, the evening and the morning. So we see that it, from the very beginning, God is a God of purpose. He's a God of order. And everything today is playing out exactly as it always has, exactly the way that God has ordained it to be from the foundation of the world. So thus, once more, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It all started there. and it's all going to end. But not really.
The unmeasured part of eternity will pick that up.
Right. Time will end. There are certain things that will end. But God never began, so He can't have an end. But that which is begun can have an end, right?
Yes.